Welcome to the Preacher's Podcast. We are starting a new series today called A Top-Down Faith. We are also observing the Festival of the Holy Trinity in Year B. And so we'll be talking about the series theme and how the Sunday theme today works in with that. Of course, you can find lots more information and coordinated resources related to the series on the foundation at wellscongregationalservices.net. We've got two new preachers with us for this series, but you may recognize them from a previous stint on the podcast. Pastor Steve Lang, who serves Hope Lutheran Church in Louisville, Kentucky, and Pastor Kent Holtz, who's serving Beautiful Savior Lutheran Church in Clarksville, Tennessee. And I'm John Mitchell from Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary. So, Steve and Kent, thanks for being with us again. Kent, could we start with you? Could you tell us a little bit about the series theme and this week's theme in the worship series?
Absolutely. Yeah, we've got 6 weeks of a series called Top-Down Faith. And the idea there is a lot of things when we may talk of things coming from the top down, it could be regarded as oppressive or even aggressive. Say you get a memo from your boss, or the CEO of a whole corporation sends out, you know, an email and saying people got to increase their workload or work longer, whatever. That's the top down. But this top down is the wonder of God's grace that He provides for us. He gives us things we could never have, and that's purely His goodness and His mercy. And the one that we're going to begin with on this Trinity Sunday is called Only a Triune God Can Deliver What Only a Triune God Can Offer. So the concept of a triune God is, of course, something we could never come up with on our own. This is something that God has had to reveal to us through His Word. We could only, like natural religion, come up with different ideas of God, but our triune God, a God of grace, comes through His Word. And that, he even makes us a part of that family with Him. Truly a miracle of His grace.
Great. Thank you for that quick summary. And then let's talk a little bit about the other readings for the day. Steve, if you could just give us a quick synopsis of the gospel and the first reading, and then we'll get toward the second reading as our text for discussion. But gospel and first reading?
Sure. All of the readings today, really, they show how each person of the triune God is involved in our salvation. And so as we look at the gospel in the first reading, we see individuals coming into contact with the, you know, the members of the Trinity. First reading, we have Isaiah's call into the ministry, where he is there in the throne room of God, sees God on His throne, hears the praise of the angels who themselves are, you know, covering their feet and their faces because of the great glory of God. Isaiah, of course, is overwhelmed by it. We hear the intimation of the Trinity there in the holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty from the angels. And we see Isaiah, you know, pretty much, you know, saying, woe is me, how can I keep on going? And then we see God's forgiveness and His empowering of His servant there in the live coal from the altar, cleansing Isaiah's sinful lips and then calling him into His service. And we just see the triune God there in His holiness, but also in His love and His grace, in that very personal interaction with Isaiah there. We see a very different kind of interaction in the gospel, where Jesus meets secretly at night with Nicodemus, who's curious about this rabbi. And Jesus talks to Nicodemus about you know, how a person is saved. And in Jesus talking with Nicodemus, we again see all three persons of the Trinity involved. We see Jesus talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself, the Son of God, is sitting there. And it is God the Father's demonstration of his love in giving his Son as the perfect sacrifice for the sins of all people. And so again, there we see all three persons of the Trinity involved in the salvation of, first of all, an individual person that is being addressed, but then also the entire world, as Jesus makes clear in that wonderful passage, John 3:16.
Thank you for that. While I'm thinking of it, the prayer of the day today alludes to the Isaiah reading, cleansing hearts and lips. And I found it might be helpful to put a little note in your service folder or something like that. So otherwise people are wondering why that wording. Well, we're about to hear why when we pray the prayer of the day, it's that Isaiah reading. So our hearts and lips are cleansed too. Great. Well, thank you for those summaries. Let's get to our text then. Romans 8, verses 12 through 17. And Kent, I'll turn things over to you just to highlight any points you think might be helpful for preachers to think about as they prepare a sermon on this text. We're kind of assuming they've gone through and done a text study, but just some things that jumped out to you that you might want to point out to them.
Sure. Our new pericope, I think, added two verses. I believe the old epistle reading was 14 to 17. So it's interesting we added 12 to 13 because they strike me as very a strong opening. You know, he talks about, boom, we have this obligation. And that word is the same word that Jesus used in the Sermon on the Mount for forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So it has that idea of even guilt and sin. There, it's not here, but it's a strong word. So we have this obligation, and then these simple conditionals of, if we live according to our sinful flesh, we die. And if we live according to the Spirit, we're going to live. Or we put to death, you know, the sinful flesh, we're going to live. And so it's kind of this neat chiasm. But, and maybe this is hopefully not bogging us down too much, but I do think that the therefore, the first word is really important because it's drawing on a lot of gospel. And Paul's kind of ongoing discussion, even going back to chapter 7, I think about, okay, we have this peace from God. We've been given the righteousness of Christ. So what about sin? And more beautiful gospel in Romans chapter 8, there is no condemnation. And just a couple verses before that, Paul says, your spirit is alive because of righteousness. So we've got this beautiful gospel motivation. But then, okay, now what does this mean for somebody who's connected to the triune God? And there's that obligation, you know, so that how are we going to live our faith? This is the life of sanctification of the believer. So it just strikes me this very, very strong opening. But right, the therefore is critical context for everything that went before. And then the discussion that follows is really this beautiful picture of how we have been brought into the family of God, which is just stunning to think about, that that's even a possibility. Because by nature, by right, there is no part in the family of God. This would be an impossibility. And how, this is the current blessing that we have. So the idea of adoption struck me right away. I think that's a kind of a neat term for how we come into the family of God. In other words, we're not naturally born, but we've been adopted in. So there's a neat picture with that. But I think he even strengthens that as he goes through. And I think the word there, if I recall, implies that you have all the rights and privileges as a member of the family. But I think when he uses words like huios and techna later, I mean, it's he Paul's even strengthening that thought that this isn't something imaginary. This is, we're really part of the family of God, that God would even call us sons, that he would call us his children. And with that, all of the rights and blessings of being part of the family of God, co-heir, you have an inheritance, all of these blessings are yours. So those are some of the things that I guess just struck me right away going through it.
Right, right. Steve, adding to that, things that stood out to you in this text?
Well, just picking up on Kent's focus on adoption, that is such a beautiful picture that God uses for how he brings us into his family. And like Kent said, the rights and privileges that we have as members of his family. We've got several families in our congregation who have adopted children. And it's, you know, if you've ever watched families with adopted children, they don't treat their adopted children any differently than they do their other children. They're all the same. I remember watching a movie once, I think it was the Royal Tenenbaums or something like that. And in that movie, there was one adopted child and the father always referred to her as his adopted child, kind of distinguishing her. And part of the joke was, nobody ever does that. You know, that's just not how parents of adoptive children treat their children. They're children. They have all the same rights. They're all brothers and sisters. They're all together. And that becomes even more significant when we recognize who we now are siblings with. Jesus, the natural child of God, if you want to think of it that way, because now we're going to be co-heirs with him. It's really quite a remarkable thing to see the incredible privilege that God has given to us, bringing us into his family. And so there's that. The other thing that just impressed me was, again, thinking of Trinity Sunday here, is how Paul really makes very clear the connection that we have with each person of the Trinity, starting with the work of the Holy Spirit, how he dwells in us, how he has completely transformed us from what we used to be. There's the Father adopting us into his family. And then the really quite amazing things that Paul says about our relationship with Jesus. One of the things that really sticks out in the Greek in verses 16 and 17 is all those sin compounds. We've got, I have them written down here somewhere, sin martyri. Well, that's the Holy Spirit testifying with our spirit. But then when it comes to Jesus, we're sin clerinomoi, and we sin poskamen, and we sin duxastomen. Jesus shares some really incredible things with us. We share in his sufferings. His sufferings are ours through faith in him. We've got that being glorified together with him, which is in God's mind a reality for us. We're still looking forward to it, but it's going to happen. And then the mind-boggling reality of being heirs with Christ, inheriting together with him everything that is his because he is the Son of God. And now we, through adoption, are also sons and daughters of God. Just really is very mind-boggling. I mean, the doctrine of the Trinity itself is mind-boggling. It's one of those things that, you know, our human minds, no matter how hard we try to wrap our minds around it, they're just not going to be able to happen. And then for Paul to talk about the very practical things that means for us in our relationship, not only with God, the triune God together, but each person of the Trinity, it just is It's just amazing.
Yeah. Yeah, thank you for mentioning the way the Holy Trinity is reflected in this reading. Kind of a zoom out a little bit, something for preachers to think about on a day like today, how you're balancing just simply preaching the text and applying the text with also kind of, it's Trinity Sunday, this bigger theological theme of God is three in one. And that's going to get some mention today too. We've kind of said, it's good to talk about that, preaching the whole counsel of God, covering this foundational doctrine. So we'll set aside a Sunday to do that. But when you look at Romans 8, 12 to 17, you wouldn't say it's about the Trinity or about the doctrine of the Trinity. But on a Sunday like today, I think the preacher will bring out, here is how the Holy Trinity, this doctrine we're thinking about today is reflected in kind of personal terms, and how the Holy Trinity blesses us. So that'll be something for preachers to wrestle with on a Trinity Sunday. You're preaching the text and the thoughts of the text, but also touching on kind of this bigger doctrine in the context of the liturgical year. But thinking about law and gospel themes here, we've kind of touched on a lot of big gospel themes. This text is rich in them. The adoption, the co-heirs with Christ. What about law in this text? What do you do as you're thinking about maybe the flip side of some of these gospel truths? Kent, ideas?
Sure. Well, I think maybe a more broader view of the law is the little word again in verse 15. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. Mm-hmm. Just as a reminder that, okay, what was I? What were we? We were outside the family of God. That's our natural condition, and that's where our flesh is going to lead us. But God brought us in. He connected us to Christ. He's given us the righteousness of Christ. And so a definite law thought would be, why would I ever do something to cut myself out of the family? Why would I ever put that connection to my God in jeopardy? And then maybe a little bit narrower. And I guess expand on that. And the truth is, we would have no right to be part of God's family. So, I mean, just that's the broader law, but maybe a little bit more specifically with the text is just those first two verses. Am I living by the Spirit? Am I being led by the Spirit? Or maybe am I being led by my own sinful flesh? Mm-hmm. And that word obligation, I think, works well too with the preaching of the law, that this is a must for a believer, that you're connected to the family of God, and how are you living as part of the family of God? And I think we can probably identify a lot of different weaknesses and failures there of how we can fall short.
Yeah.
And things that would threaten that connection to our God.
Sure. Yeah, that's good to point that out too. The first two verses, is this how we see ourselves, or are we acting as debtors to the flesh rather than to the Spirit? Steve, ideas for law themes in this text?
Well, pretty much the same thing along with what Kent was saying. For me, as I was looking at the text as a whole, the whole idea of relationship really stood out. And so as I was looking, especially at verses 12 and 13, it was like, okay, where do I see my primary relationship being? Is my primary relationship with my sinful nature, or is my primary relationship now with the new person that God, the triune God, has created in me and created me to be? It's identity is a big thing that people talk about a lot right now. What is our true identity? Apart from Christ, the only identity we have is the sinful person. the person who is diametrically opposed to God, and where does that identity lead? That just leads to death. In Christ, with the Holy Spirit working in our hearts, with, you know, all that God the Father has done for us and sending his Son for us, our identity has been completely changed, and we have new relationships. Kent brought up Romans chapter 7 and the struggle that Paul has between those, you know, two parts of himself, the old sinful self and the new self. And that struggle is going to be ongoing constantly. But our primary identity is now in Christ, which gets to the gospel. But, you know, there is that struggle that is constantly going on inside of us that we feel every day. And it is something that we need to be aware of. Where is our primary identity? Where is our primary obligation? What is our primary relationship right now? Because if we're left to ourselves, it's going to be with that death-dealing sinful flesh.
Mm-hmm. How about gospel themes? We've touched on them already, but adoption, that word is filled with rich gospel, but anything further that you brought out or plan to bring out in a sermon on this text that really kind of corresponds maybe to the law that we've been speaking? Kent, ideas for gospel themes?
Yeah, I think so. If he's saying this is what you were a slave to fear. So what is the best that I could possibly expect as a sinner in my relationship with God? Well, to be terrified and to be a slave to sin and all that comes with it. But gospel, you know, God has made you his child. He's adopted you in, not only his child, but he's given you an inheritance. You have eternal life. And I don't know you could almost preach First, Second, Third Article Gospel on Trinity Sunday, if you wanted to, right? You could say, how did I become part of part of the family of God? And you could talk about the Father, right? That he sent his Son, that he, first of all, created us. Of course, we could think of the work of Christ, the second article, and how he gave us what we were lacking. He gave us the righteousness and atoned for that sin and brought us into the family, and how the Holy Spirit leads us. And we can talk about that, what that means exactly, how he testifies with our spirit, but that through the word of God, he continues to bless us and lead us to Bible truth, and also the hope of our eternal life, you know, that eternal inheritance. So yeah, I don't know how you know, you could say good idea, bad idea, but you could almost wrap in preaching the gospel to the work of the Father and doing this, the work of the Son and the work of the Spirit. And I think all you could bring out a role for each of them.
Yeah, right from these verses, right? I mean, it's there, or numerous facets of each role, each person of the Trinity are mentioned here and their work. Steve, ideas for gospel emphases?
In addition to the, you know, what Kent mentioned about the work of each person of the Trinity in our salvation, and also in addition to the whole adoption thing, I just think there's a lot to be mined there with what Jesus shares with us, especially like when you look at the last part, you know, if indeed we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. There is, you know, there's that part there. Okay, we as followers of Jesus also are going to suffer, but because of our connection to Jesus through the faith that God, the Holy Spirit has created in our hearts, Jesus shares his suffering with us in the sense that his suffering on the cross counts for us. I think you can, you know, I don't know, when I'm preaching, I'm always looking for a natural way that's fitting with the text to bring in, you know, Christ, you know, both his active and his passive obedience here. And here, Jesus shares everything with us, which is, again, one of those mind-boggling things. I don't know what your relationship with your siblings was like, but my siblings weren't always willing to share even the good things they had with them, with me. You know, they tended to, this is my stuff. And, you know, when we were, you know, riding in the car, you had a line that in the upholstery over which you could not cross. You know, everybody had their spot, and we weren't really all that interested in sharing. Our brother is very interested in sharing everything with us. He shares his sufferings, his death, his resurrection. It just brings in what Paul says in Romans 6 about us through baptism, being connected with Christ's suffering, death, and resurrection. The glorious benefits of all of that our brother shares with us, what we have to look forward to in heaven. Jesus shares that with us. It's, you know, just all of that with again, showing that very close relationship that we have with Jesus, something that we don't at all deserve. And yet our brother, which is an amazing thing to say all by itself, shares all this with us, even to the point of saying, I'm going to share with you my inheritance from my Heavenly Father.
Yeah. I took a look at the Martin Franzmann commentary on Romans quickly on these verses, and he makes the comment to that point that when we're children of the Father, then the line between the present and the future, the wall between the present and the future is as thin as air, he says, you know, because we can get to thinking that, okay, I'm a child of God, but this whole inheriting heaven thing, there's a big wall between, you know, now and then, and it's far away. Or, okay, I'm suffering with Christ, I've got that, but, you know, there's a big wall and the glory, being glorified with Christ, is far away. But it just reminds us that the wall is really not, that's not far away. That's a reality for us now. So I thought that was a neat thought too. Other ideas for preachers, kind of how to approach this text as a whole. We've got some law and gospel themes, great ones that we've mentioned. Ideas for preachers for how to kind of put it all together, or a central thought or purpose of the sermon. Kent, any ideas to share?
Steve brought out the term our identity, and I think that's one way you could approach this, just kind of idea of remember who you are. And I'm jumping ahead to an illustration, but I remember hearing it, you could almost use it as a theme, hearing an illustration years ago. I don't know where I got it from, who I stole it from. They're all stolen, I think, somewhere. But a son going off to college, his dad is dropping him off, and the son is waiting for the speech of all the do's and don'ts of college life. You know, be sure you study, stay out of trouble, do your homework, blah, blah, blah. And the whole 50-mile trip, the speech never comes. And the son is thinking, sweet, no speech. They unload, they get in the dorm, getting ready to leave, and all dad says is, remember who you are. Love you, leaves. And then I think as the story goes, the son's going, again, sweet, you know, didn't have to listen to the whole speech, but how it stuck with him. Remember who you are. He realized you have a family name, but remember who you are as a child of God. So I think that's one way you could approach it. Who are you as a child of God? I think another way, though, and Steve also mentioned this, you both probably mentioned this, but all the family terms that come out in this text, there's children, there's sonship, there's sons and daughters, there's father, you know, heirs, inheritance. So maybe another way is just that you're part of the family, you know, I think is, and then you could kind of delineate the work, and if you want to keep it Trinitarian, you know, the work of the Father in making you part of the family. We haven't even talked about how we cry out to him, Abba Father, but, you know, we have a Father who hears us, and you could talk about the work of the Son pretty easily, I think, our brother, our brother who has saved us, Steve brought out, that shared everything with us, a brother who shared everything. I love that thought. That's awesome. And maybe the Spirit who leads us. He uses that term in verse 14, those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And you could talk about how God continues to lead us through his word, grow us, and then lead us even to eternity.
Mm-hmm. Great ideas, Steve. Further ideas on how you could kind of pull everything together?
My ideas were very similar to what Kent talked about. In putting together kind of my theme, I went with the triune God making us his own, which you've got the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, you've got the Father adopting us, you've got the Son sharing everything with us. And through all that, we're going to be developing these family relationships, these family terms and everything. The one thing I did notice is that which I think that on Trinity Sunday, you do want to do something that highlights the three persons of the Trinity here. They're presented in a different order than we normally look at them in this text. And I think that, you know, obviously the Holy Spirit put it that way, so it's obviously okay. And I also think that it's totally fine in your own sermon to start with the Holy Spirit and then move to the Father and then move to the Son, because mm-hmm. that's how they're presented in the text, rather than trying to, because with Paul, it's hard to rearrange his verses because they are all so logically and tightly interconnected. Mm-hmm. So just start with the Holy Spirit, especially since you have there at the beginning those two verses that really do bring in our opportunity to speak specific law as to what we were before the triune God made us his own, and then the work of the Holy Spirit dwelling in our hearts to bring us into that relationship with God, and then moving on to the Father and the Son.
Great. Kent, further thoughts?
Yeah, another, if we do a non-Trinitarian breakdown of parts, I was also thinking of, I guess that obligation word is sticking in my head too from the very beginning. So if we use a theme under, you know, thinking about you're part of the family, you could talk about the rights or the privileges, and you could talk about the responsibilities. Maybe if you want to touch on that obligation, verses 12 and 13 a little bit more. If you feel the three part is a little stretched, maybe you can do a two part that way. Rights and responsibilities of the family of God.
Yeah, and in the context, you know, we are debtors to not to the flesh but to the Spirit. It's debtors but not really debtors. It's an obligation that is not really an obligation in light of the gospel. You could do something with that term, just fleshing it out a little bit in your sermon that, there's responsibilities, but also all these incredible gifts and privileges that come from being in this relationship with the triune God. Yeah, good idea. Well, anything further that you had down in your notes, or some illustration or something that you wanted to share? Any final thoughts?
Just, I think family in general is such a powerful thought, and we're all, you know, social commentators are talking about, you know, tribalism, and everybody has to find their space and their place, and, you know, whether it's the bowling league or the Harley Davidson motorcycle group, or, you know, you got to find your tribe, you got to find your group. And here God says, your family. And one quick little story, something that struck me, my son got married a month ago, and there were some people there who attended that hopped on a flight that morning. And I knew we're hopping on a 5 a.m. flight the next morning just to be there. And I thanked them for that. And their response was, well, of course, your family. And we're not. We don't have any blood relation. But just friendship. And that was very, that was very flattering to me, and I truly appreciated that somebody would say that, right? Even though there's not a blood connection, your family, and what a powerful thing that is. So I think, yeah, you could go a long way with just the family connections. And here God says, mm-hmm. you're part of my family.
Yeah. Yeah. Steve, any final thoughts or insights?
The just keying off of what Kent just said, there are a lot of people, including a lot of people sitting in our pews, whose earthly family leaves a lot to be desired.
Yeah.
And maybe either have not had a really good experience with people such as their brothers and sisters or their fathers. It's probably good not to assume that everybody, when they hear the word father, has a real good reaction to that. So it probably would be good to emphasize when we talk about being a member of God's family, maybe your family is not all you had hoped it would be. Maybe you've had a family that has profoundly hurt you. Being part of the family of God is absolutely different from that, mm-hmm. because God is an absolutely loving father. Your brother, Jesus, loves you to the point of sacrificing everything for you. And God, the Holy Spirit, he wants nothing but the best for you. And all three of these persons of the Trinity have, well, they've gone out of their way to bring you into their family. And hopefully that will help people to just, regardless of what their home life has been, to be able to appreciate what a tremendous privilege and blessing it is to be a member of God's family.
Yeah, that's great. Yeah, the word family does not conjure up happy thoughts for many, many people, but there you could present it as a contrast. Mm-hmm. Yeah, the family of God, something totally different maybe than what you've experienced, right? I don't know if we kind of mentioned theme ideas. Do you want to just reiterate those for guys, give them ideas? We're not binding anybody to anything, but Kent, what theme did you use for a sermon on this or you're thinking of?
Yeah, I think just the family. You're part of the family.
Okay.
Or the remember who you are.
Yeah, right. Remember who you are. And Steve, an idea?
Mine was the triune God has made us his own. The Spirit dwells in us. The Father has adopted us and the Son shares everything with us.
Oh, great. Great. Okay. All right. Well, yeah, those could be ideas as guys are working on a sermon on this text. But if there's nothing else, then let's wrap it for today and turn things over to preachers as they proclaim the Holy Trinity, who has made us part of his family. God bless you, preachers.